Scripture reading for this evening will be Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many."
I count it a blessing and an honor to be with you again tonight as we continue our series of studies together. And let me just say on behalf of my wife that, again, like I said this morning at the beginning of the Bible class, if there is anything that she and I can do to encourage you this week, study with somebody that you've been studying with, visit with someone you've been visiting with, just let us know. We'll be glad to do that. We're just here to serve you and to serve the cause of our Lord in some small capacity. So you just let us know. And this is a time that we need to be concentrating on doing the best that we can to get folks here to hear the gospel. After all, we're going to just be here a few days, and this is going to be over, and we're going to look back on it, and, well, was it worth it? Well, that's going to depend upon two things: what goes on in this side of the pulpit and what goes on in that side of the pulpit. So let's get together, and we'll work hard in serving the Lord this week. Appreciate the brother's reading a moment ago. I don't know if you noticed, I'm sure that you did, that what he did is he actually began in the middle of the context. And to really fully comprehend and appreciate what Jesus said, you sort of have to back up a little bit. Now, I did that on purpose because I wanted us to just focus upon the answer that Jesus gave to a request that was made to him. You see, in the context of the story, the mother of James and John, apostles of our Lord, she comes to Jesus and she says that she has a request that she would like to ask of Jesus and wanted to know, would he do something for her? And he went, "Well, what is it you want?" And she said, "Well, I would like for one of my sons to sit on your right hand and one of my sons to sit on your left hand in your kingdom." And Jesus pointed out that, you know, he sort of chides her a little bit and probably gives her what we consider to be a mini rebuke, because this is something that he said he's unable to do. He's unable to grant such a wish as that. Now, even though Jesus gave Zebedee's wife a minor rebuke, and I emphasize the word minor, yet I don't criticize her too much. And the reason that I don't is because I believe she, like every other parent who has ever lived, desires greatness for her children. And I believe every parent desires greatness for their children. And that's really all that she was doing. She was a little misguided and a little misdirected in the request that she made. But Jesus points out to her something in response to this that the brother read a moment ago. He said, "Whoever desires to be great among you, and whoever desires to become great among you, let him," verse 26, "become your servant." Now I want you to notice what Jesus does here. He upsets the apple cart insofar as conventional wisdom is concerned. Jesus is pointing out something that in his kingdom, in his church, that if you're going to be great in his kingdom, you are going to be not sitting on the right and left hand. If you're going to be great in the kingdom of Christ, you are going to be a servant. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a servant? You know, sometimes we talk about being a servant. We talk about having a servant's heart. We talk about serving God. What do we mean by that? For example, we'll turn back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 100 and verse 2. It says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." What do we mean? What does that passage mean? And what do we mean by that when we quote it? I think sometimes our understanding of servanthood, understanding of what it means to be a servant of God, is so vague and so nebulous that we really can't put our finger upon what does it really mean to be a servant of God. Well, you know, some people may answer it like this. "Well, J.R., yes, I'm a servant of the Lord. And here's how I demonstrate my being a servant to the Lord. I am all of my life, I'm standing four square for the truth. I will not move either to the right or to the left hand. I will just be on the straight and narrow. I'm a servant of God. There's anything wrong with that. But is that what that passage means? Or somebody else may say, well, I'm a servant of God because, you know, every time the doors are open, I am there to worship God. I'm there on Sunday morning Bible study, Sunday morning worship, Sunday evening, throughout the week, in gospel meetings. You can always depend upon me being there, so therefore I am a servant of God. Is that what he means? When he talks about being great in the kingdom of God and being a servant, is that what he means? Does he mean that I'm always dotting the correct I's and crossing the correct T's and I'm checking off my religious boxes of do's and avoiding the things that I should avoid? Is that what it means to be a servant of God? Now, all of those things are important. All of those things ought not be minimized, but is this what Jesus is talking about here? You see, ladies and gentlemen, I don't believe that it is, because you can be going to church services all the time. You can stand for the truth. You can check all of the correct religious boxes. You can do all of the avenues of worship that there is to do, and yet still be not a servant of Christ and not be a servant of God. You see, we are a servant of God when that translates into not only doing what God would have us to do in our relationship to Him, but being a servant of God means that we are going to be servants of others. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And that was how Jesus answered the request that Zebedee's wife had pertaining to James and John. You want to be great in the kingdom of God. Now, all these things that we described a moment ago, do those things. Stand four square for the truth. Worship God whenever you possibly can. And don't move to the left or the right. Make sure that you do the do's and avoid the don'ts. Those are important. But you can do all of those and still not be a servant because you're not serving others. Now, this is not an isolated time that Jesus said that. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 23, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, this is just strengthening what Jesus said in Matthew 20. And then there's Mark 9 and verse 5. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if any desires to be first, he shall be last of all, and a servant of all. So if we're going to be a servant of God, it means that we're going to be serving other people. It's possible to do all those other things and still not be a servant in the context in which the Lord is speaking. I'm going to be honest with you. I think far, far too many people among the people of God lack a servant's heart. I don't think they set out to say, yeah, I'm not going to be a servant. But in reality, that's exactly what occurs. I want to notice something with you that I've always found to be extremely interesting. On one occasion, when all of the apostles had gotten together, they began to bicker among themselves. Now, there was also a dispute among them, that is, the apostles of our Lord, as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And I want you to try to visualize in your mind such a repulsive scene as this. Can you imagine these disciples? Grown men who had occupations and careers, getting together and arguing among themselves as to who is to be the greatest. Well, how does this work? What is it? Andrew sits over here and he said, well, hey, fellas, I tell you what, let's take a vote on which one of us 12 is the greatest. And by the way, I'll get this thing started and I'll vote for Andrew. And what's Peter going to do? Whoa, hold on here. I'm going to vote for me. And James, I'm going to vote for me. Bartholomew, I'm going to vote for me. Thaddeus, and on down and down. And this is the scene that you get. And who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? I vote for me. Yeah, I'm kind of reminded. I got a grandson, Adam. And I wish you could meet Adam. Adam's an interesting fellow. I'm going to get the DNA check one of these days. I'm not sure where this guy comes from. But, hey, he's a great kid. And one day a few years ago, he comes home and he tells his mother, our daughter, he says, you know, I'm running for student council at school. And she said, well, hey, Adam, that's great. I'm glad to see you getting involved in things like that. And so Adam goes to school. I don't know what all is involved in campaigning for student camp. I have no idea. But Adam, he goes to school, you know, and he's letting everybody know that he's running for student council. Well, lo and behold, the day of the election comes. And Adam comes home from school, and our daughter asked him, well, Adam, did you get elected to student council? And he said, no, I didn't get elected. She said, well, that's okay, little buddy. Don't worry about it. I'm sure you got a lot of votes. Said, how many votes did you get? He said, well, I don't know, Mom. I don't know how many votes I got. And Rhonda, again, is trying to make him feel good about himself. She said, well, you know, I know, buddy. I know you at least got one, didn't you? He said, who? And she said, well, you voted for yourself. He said, oh, no, I voted for my friend. Well, he would never make it in this little cadre of disciples here. Because they're there. I want to be the greatest. And so they have this dispute going on as to which of them is the greatest. And we read on, and Jesus addresses this. Jesus says to them, he who is greatest among you, you want to be great? Let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. Now Jesus is cutting to the heart of the matter. He's blowing all of the foolishness aside. And he said, "You, if you're serious about greatness, don't get out here and vote for yourselves. What you need to do is become a servant of other people." Now something occurs at about this time that John records that Luke doesn't record. And I think it's interesting to look at these two events together. We read in John chapter 13, after that, he, that is Jesus, poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now Jesus is saying, you know what, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? All right, you serve others. Now let me illustrate to you how this works. So the master gets on his knees and begins to wash the feet of these disciples. Now he said, you want to be great? Let me show you. Let me show you what greatness involves here. It involves servitude. Then he says in verses 15 and 16 that I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now Jesus is not placing foot washing in the assembly. That's not what this is about. Jesus is not making foot washing a method of worshiping God. But what Jesus is doing here is giving us an example of servanthood. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant, you want to be great? A servant is not greater than his master. This is what I did. He knelt down and he washed the feet of the disciples. Now, we're going to be servants? You know, somebody said, washing feet? Are you kidding me? Man, that is one of the grossest things that I could ever think about doing, getting down and washing somebody's dirty feet. Well, let me tell you something. The truth of the matter is, if we're going to be servants of Christ, and we're going to be servants of other people, we may have to do some gross things. And we may have to get out of our comfort box and begin to do some things that we may think on the surface is rather repulsive. But Jesus said, you listen, you want to be great, you want to be a servant, this is what being a servant is all about. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The Bible reveals to us various servants of our Lord. Now, let's stop and think about some for just a moment. You want to see those who were servants? Think of Phoebe. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, she was a servant, the Bible says, in the church at Cenchrea. Now, there's nothing is indicated here that she is a deaconess. That's not what it all is considered here. She was a servant. She was somebody who served. Maybe she was like Phoebe. Maybe Phoebe was like Dorcas or Tabitha in Acts chapter 9. Maybe she was just full of alms, you know, doing alms deeds and making garments for others. I don't know what she did. But I do know that she is highlighted as being a servant of the church at Cenchrea. And you know what? That's been passed down for us to even consider today. Then there's the Apostle Paul. Paul is recognized as a servant of God. I want you to notice something that is revealed in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, here's what Paul says. I think sometimes we forget this verse when we're considering the context of this. You know, this is where Paul is talking about, well, you know what? To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those without law, as without law. Not really without law, to live under the law of Christ. He said, to the weak I became as the weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men. Well, what's the point? You know, sometimes we say, well, that Paul is just adapting himself so that he can, preach the gospel. This is true. But notice how he begins in verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant. This means I'm a servant to the Jews. I'm a servant to the Gentiles. I'm a servant to the weak. I'm a servant to those who are without law. And the reason that I do this is so that I can by all means save some. Paul was not wound so tight that he couldn't adapt. He was not wound so tight that he couldn't serve these people. And that's what he was trying to do. He's trying to win them to the Lord. But he had the heart of a servant. And when we think of a servant, we often think of the Good Samaritan. And I think that's something that perhaps we ought to consider. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus gives a parable that has come to be known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. In the parable, Jesus tells about a man who had fallen among the thieves and had beat him up on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, left him for dead. A priest and a Levite, very religious people, walk by and ignore his needs. But then a Samaritan, considered to be of a hated race of people, comes by, sees a man that's hurt, doesn't see a Jew. He doesn't see somebody of a different race. He sees somebody who has a need. He didn't see hate, he saw hurt. And he gives, and you know what? He gives that man aid, and he puts him on his beast of burden, takes him to an inn, pays for him to be taken care of at that inn, and even promises to increase his payment if that is in fact needed. But here is someone who has, as a matter of fact, Jesus said, you know what? You go, verse 37 of Luke 10, you go and do likewise. You have the heart of a Samaritan, or the heart of a servant. Not only Phoebe and Paul and the Samaritan, but all of us are called upon to be servants. Galatians 5 and verse 13, through love serve one another. Now I want you to think about something before we develop this any farther. I want you to remember that when we stand before God in judgment, we're going to be judged by what we have done. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, and we're going to give an account of the deeds, for the deeds that we've done in this body. How have you served? Not just how have you served God, but how have you served others? In Matthew 25 and verse 30, remember what happened to the unprofitable servant? He was not fulfilling his responsibilities. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Now what I'm going to do now, in our study, I'm going to address some characteristics of servants. Now I want you to pay attention. We're going to have a test. Now, I'm not just kidding. We're really going to have a test at the conclusion of this part of our presentation. Now let's consider the heart of a servant. Let's consider the attitude of a servant, and we will begin right here. A servant is always available to serve. Now that is critical to remember. One who has the heart of a servant is always available. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself. You know, we hear people talking about, well, I tell you, I got a lot of irons in the fire right now. You know, I've got all of these things that are on my plate, all of these things that I've got to do, and I've got my job, and I've got this, and I've got that, and I've got, oh, and you can just begin to look at a litany of things that we've got. Well, this is called entanglement. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. What this means is servants, if I have the heart of a servant, servants do not fill their time with pursuits that will limit their ability to be available, to serve other people. The psalmist declared, Psalms 110 and verse 3, your people, he's speaking to God, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. Now here's the bottom line of the point that I'm trying to address right now. If I serve only when it's convenient for me, listen to me now. If I am available to serve only when it's convenient for me, then I don't have the heart of a servant. It boils down to that. Now, let me ask you, are you available to serve God and His people at any time, day or night? Are you available? You see, this is what I'm talking about. Or are you entangled in the affairs of this world? Let me put it another way. Can God and His needs and the needs of others mess up my plans without me being resentful? Phone rings. It's Brother So-and-so on the other end of the line. I'm just getting ready to sit down, have hot wings, and watch a football game. I've invited some close friends over. We're getting ready to watch a football game on television. The phone rings. It's Brother So-and-so. He says, you know, I really have a problem over here. And I wonder if I can get something. Now, that's messed up your plans. You plan all afternoon for this to occur. Now, can you get up and leave that television and leave those hot wings and leave those friends and go over and help that brother in need without having a tinge of resentment? You see what I'm talking about? Someone who has the heart of a servant is always available. Yeah, our plans may be messed up, but you know, that's okay. That's okay because I want to be like the Master. And I want to be a servant of others who need my service. Or put it another way, am I available only to serve those that I'm close to, that I like, that are in my little, you know, cadre of friends or clique of associates? You know, here's Brother So-and-so. He's getting ready to move, and he's got the rented van there, and he needs somebody to help him load his furniture. He's getting ready to move across town or move out of state. Now, am I available to help him? You betcha I'm available because I like him. We golf together. We have a lot of the same interests, and I really like him. And so I'm going to help him. I'm going to serve. I'm going to do what I can. But then, you know, a few months later, here's another brother over here who has a need that's similar to that. And he calls and the announcement is made at church and I can't do it. I can't do it. Well, you see, the real reason is we're not close. Well, we never did really get along together. We never did really click. We didn't have a good communication. And so I really, you know, I don't feel comfortable around him and so I'm not going to help him. Well, see, I don't have the heart of a servant if I am, you know, selective in this. As a matter of fact, and we'll not address this, but in Matthew 5, 46 and 47, Jesus addresses that. You know, loving those who love you and only those who love you. And, you know, that's what the Gentiles do. We're not to be a part of that. But the heart of a servant is always available. And the heart of a servant is always attentive, is always on the alert. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. You see, what we need to understand is daily interruptions provide us with opportunities to serve. Are we cognizant of those? Are we willing to jump in and help? I don't know if you folks got the news out here of something that occurred in Indianapolis, Indiana several years ago. There was a concert that was going on at the state fair. And we have storms that blow up real suddenly in the Midwest. Some are tornadic in their nature. Some are actually tornadoes. And some of them just high, sustained wind. Well, they had this canopy at the state fair, and this singing group was there to perform, and the place was just filled. There were people sitting under this canopy, and suddenly a storm blew up, unannounced, and that canopy collapsed. Several people were killed. I think maybe more than a half a dozen were killed and trapped, and many others were trapped under that canopy. Needless to say that when that happened, people began to flee for their lives. But at the same time that many began to flee, others began to run toward the disaster. You know what they saw? They saw an opportunity to serve. They saw an opportunity to help. They saw a need, and they immediately responded to that need. They didn't say, "What should I do?" They ran toward those who were suffering. Many of them that did this were interviewed on television. Many of them had their pictures and their names in the paper because of their sacrifice and their willingness to go in and serve. But the point that I want you to see is they saw an immediate need. They didn't debate it. They didn't question. They ran to it. This is how we've got to be. We've got to always be cognizant. We've got to always be alert to the needs of others. And I'm going to tell you, there are probably folks in this congregation who have needs that we can reach out and help. Now, we may not be on television. We may not get our picture and our names in the paper. As a matter of fact, it may not even be something that anybody knows other than the Lord. But we're doing what we can to be servants. It may just be giving, Matthew 10 and verse 42, a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. You will not lose your reward, Jesus said. You know, it may be something as simple as cleaning for someone, doing yard work for someone, giving someone a ride to church services or to the doctor or to the hospital. But we've got to be aware. We've got to be alert. Stories told that one congregation back east, they always got up and they announced they're sick and they're shut in, and they always mentioned Sister Thus and Thus. Now let's remember Sister Thus and Thus. She's home. She's confined to a wheelchair. She's one of our shut-ins. Let's remember her in our prayers, and let's do for her whatever we can. And that was announced every time. Well, finally it got through to a couple of ladies at church, and they decided one Monday or Tuesday they were going to go over and visit this little sister who was shut in. And so what they do is they go over to her house, and they go to the back door, and they knock on the door, and they hear through the door a very faint, "Come in, it's open." And so these two ladies from church, they walk in. They walk into the kitchen, and they notice that the sink is filled with dirty dishes. There are empty food containers lying around on the counter and on the table where people had brought food. They saw the dishes were stacked up. They saw the trash can over here just overflowing with trash. They saw dust all over, and the floor needed mopping, and it was sweeping and mopping. And they walked through that kitchen, and they walked into the living room where this little sister was sitting in her wheelchair with her lap cover over. And they noticed it was in as much disarray as the kitchen. Papers were wadded up, dust all over the blinds, and dust all over the table. They looked in the bedroom and they saw that the bed covers were all, piled up in there. And they visit for a while. And after their short visit, they get up to leave and they say this to the sister, "Now, honey, if there's anything we can do, you let us know." Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Do those ladies, I commend them for going over there, but do they really have the hearts of a servant? You know, they could have went in there and washed those dishes, and they could have emptied that trash. They could have cleaned up that kitchen. They could have made that bed. There have been as many things that they could do if they were simply attentive to the needs. And this is where we've got to be. We've got to be attentive if we're going to have the heart of a servant. But not only is the heart of a servant always available and attentive, it never makes excuses. It never gives a reason as to why I can't be available to serve. Let love be without hypocrisy, Paul says in Romans 12. Be kindly affectionate to one another. In honor, giving preference to one another, distributing to the needs of the saints. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You know, so often we hear, I will. When I get around to it, I'm going to be better when, I can. I will one of these days. Get this? I'll do that. I know, J.R., you're talking about something I really need to address in my life, and I plan on doing that one of these days. One of these days is an excuse. One of these days is as elusive as anything can be. The wise man said in Ecclesiastes 11 in verse 4, this is talking about those who are familiar with horticulture or farming. He said, he who observes the wind will not sow. Here's a man who needs to put his crops in the field. He gets up in the morning, he looks out, and he says, it's a little bit windy today, and it might get a little worse after a while. I think I'll wait till the day when the winds are not blowing like this. Well, he said, if a man observes the wind, he will not sow. He won't get around to it. And he who regards the clouds will not reap. Well, here's a man that, I need to harvest this wheat. I need to get the beans out of the field. I need to harvest this corn. But you know, it looks like it might rain. I think I'll wait till there are no clouds in the sky. But he said, if that's the attitude that I've got, then I am never going to do what needs to be done. I'm always making excuse. Oh, what about the excuse that, and this is a timeless, timeless excuse. Well, I'd like to, but why don't you get somebody better? I believe you can find somebody that can do a better job than I can. Maybe we need a teacher. Well, I'd really like to, but there's probably somebody here that can do a better job at teaching them. Get them. Get this person. They'll just do a better job than I can. I don't think I can lead in prayer. I don't think I could do. You just get somebody who can do a better job. I see, that's a timeless excuse, and that's something that's very often used. Somebody can do a better job. I'm going to tell you two stories. One involves a young, many I would consider him young, a lot of people wouldn't. Philip, we call Philip down in Kentucky, we called him lovingly Big Boy. That's the way he referred to himself. He was a Downs man. He had been born with Downs syndrome. It was a mild to moderate case. But Philip, Big Boy, was a loving person, as many of those Downs patients are. And he reached the age one time that he decided that he needed to obey the gospel, and the preacher there talked to him, and the family all felt like Philip knew what he was doing, so he obeyed the gospel. I held a meeting in that congregation where Philip and his family were going, and I went over to his sister's house. His parents were dead, and he was living with his sister and her family. And I went over to his sister's house for supper one evening. Philip was there. And so we all gathered, and there were several others there. We all gathered in the kitchen around the table when it was time to offer thanks for the food. And his sister said this to me. His sister said, Brother J.R., Big Boy would like to offer thanks for the food, and then when he is finished, would you offer thanks? I thought that was a strange request. But I nodded affirmatively, okay. Well, she said, okay, Big Boy, said, lead us in prayer. And so Big Boy, he just got his head just raised toward heaven, And the old Big Boy, he just takes off praying. And the longer that he prayed, the faster that he got. And the faster that he got in his prayer to God, the less anybody could understand. But Big Boy was praying his heart out, and I'm confident he was thanking God from the depths of his being for the food that we were about to consume. And the only thing that I could make out in his prayer was, at the conclusion, in Jesus' name, amen. And then the sister said to me, Brother Bronger, would you offer thanks? And I said, no, ma'am. I won't. I said, Big Boy has offered thanks for us. And there's no way that I can improve upon what Big Boy has done. Well, let me tell you something. It was not elaborate. It was not glib. It was not eloquent. But it was what he could do. It was not what somebody else could do. It's what he... Could somebody do better? Yes. But he did what he could. I held a meeting in Northern Illinois some years ago, staying with one of the elders and his wife. We came home from services one evening, and he asked me if I remembered Sister So-and-so. And I said, yes, I do. I remember her. He said, well, she wants to take you to lunch tomorrow. Well, I already knew that she was living in an assisted living home. And she was on a fixed income, and it was meager. And I said to the elder, I said, well, she don't have to do that. I said, I would count it an honor for me to take her to lunch. I'd love to do that. He said, don't. He said, she wants to take you, and you would be offending her if you paid for this. I said, okay. So the next day about noon, I rode over to her assisted living home. I parked in the parking lot, and there she was standing at the door. And I walk up to where she is, and I thought we were going to walk together to my car, but we didn't. We started walking across the parking lot. And I looked up to see where we were walking. There was a street out there. And on the other side of the street, across from this assisted living home, was a country hospital. We were going to the hospital cafeteria for lunch. And she told me on the way to the hospital cafeteria, she said, I always take my noon meal at the hospital. And I told them that you and I would be having lunch together today. They're expecting us. We go into this hospital cafeteria, and there they are. I'm being introduced to everybody, and we get ready to go through the line. Now, you ever eat a hospital cafeteria? Now, how many of you would select that as a place that you don't. I mean, you know, I don't know when the meat was fixed, but it was congealed. Mashed potatoes were a little hard. Green beans were a little cold, you know, and the rolls were just as hard as the mashed potatoes. And, you know, we sat down and we ate. I'm going to tell you something. I had a whole lot better food that week, but I didn't have a better meal. Because here was this woman who did what she could. She's like the woman with the alabaster flask. She simply did what she could. She's not going to make excuses. You see, these are the kinds of hearts that are evident in servants. Am I a servant? Do I make excuses? The heart of a servant also is robed with humility. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know, I gotta tell you something. Servant doesn't call attention to what he has done. He doesn't want credit. He doesn't want somebody to pat him on the back. How many times did you ever read of a miracle that Jesus performed that Jesus then responded like this? Hey, fellas, did you see what I did? You notice that? You notice this guy was blind and now he's able to see? How many times did Jesus do that? Jesus, what, did you see this man? This man was lame, but look at him. He's walking around now. This is what I did. No, very often Jesus said, hey, do not tell anyone. And this is the attitude that a servant has. He doesn't want any promotion. He doesn't want people to pat him on the back. A servant doesn't care that he did it. He doesn't. That's not what he's doing this for. He doesn't need nor does he want any credit. As a matter of fact, if what I do for credit, Matthew 6 and verse 1, I better enjoy the credit because that's all the reward I got coming. The heart of a servant is always robed with humility and is always dependable. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. A servant will refuse to do a job halfway. A servant doesn't get discouraged and quit. A servant is just steady, can be counted on, and continues to do the commitments that he or she has made. Now, I maybe could add some more things to this. The heart of a servant is always available, always attentive, never makes excuses, robed with humility, and is always dependable. How about you? Told you we're going to have a test. Get ready. Here we go. We're going to have a test now. We're going to examine how we fit into this. And I probably could add a whole lot more to what I'm going to add to this, but I want to ask each one of us now. I want you to ask you, do I have the heart of a servant that J.R. just talked about? Is this descriptive of me? Well, do I have the heart of a servant if all the years that I've been a Christian, I have not one time volunteered to teach a lost friend, relative, or neighbor the gospel? Can I really say that I have the heart of a servant when there are people living across the street from me, in behind me, to either side of me, that I have never one time talked to them about their soul? I'm part of the Great Commission. And I am, as a servant of God, I am by God expected to reproduce myself, and that is bear fruit. Now, if I have never, in the 40-some-odd years that I've been a Christian, or the 30 or the 20 or whatever it is, if I have never one time volunteered to teach a lost person the gospel, can I really say tonight, with all honesty, that I have the heart of a servant? I've got loved ones, I've got family members who are lost, and I have never attempted to sit down across the table with them with an open Bible. Can I really say that I have the heart of a servant? Can I really say that I have the heart of a servant if I have never volunteered to be an encouragement to somebody who is discouraged? You know, I know that there are people who come to assemblies like this. And very often their eyes are moist and they're quiet and they're discouraged and something has happened in their lives. And I walk in and I look at them over there and I just ignore them and I go find my seat and I just sit down. And I've never attempted to be an encouragement to them. I've never attempted to put my arm around them. Can I help you? Let's talk about it. Is there something? Let's go out and talk about it. Let me come over and we'll just get together and we'll get through these issues together. Can I really say that I have the heart of a servant? If I just walk in and ignore somebody who is discouraged, or if I just go off in the corner somewhere and just stand and wait for somebody to come up to me, and rather than me going up to them. Can I really say that I have the heart of a servant if I've never volunteered to be an encouragement? Or if I've never volunteered to visit the sick and the hurting? I sat in this assembly and I heard some names of people who are sick. And this is something that we do on every time we get together. Well, do I call? Do I drop by? Do I go see? Do I help them in any kind of way that I can? If I don't do that, and I just walk out of the assembly having been announced, and then can I say that I really have the heart of a servant? What about teaching Bible classes? If I have never volunteered in all the years that I've been a Christian to teach a Bible class, what's this say about my heart as a servant? You know, there are givers and there are takers in every congregation. The Hebrew writer points out in Hebrews chapter 5, it's time that we begin to be givers. It's time that we begin to be teachers rather than having someone to teach us over and over and over and over again. But J.R., somebody can do it. That's an excuse that a servant's heart doesn't have. Sure there are. But I'll tell you what, I learned a long time ago that I would never preach a sermon. Because there are a whole lot of men, hundreds of thousands of men who do a better job than I do. But I'm going to do what I can with the talent and the little bit of ability that God has given to me. Remember what happened to the one talent man? He, you know what? He was condemned because he buried the talent that he had and didn't use it. And if I only have one talent and I'm not using it, I can expect condemnation from the Lord. But can I say that I have the heart of a servant if I've never volunteered to help the needy? Maybe my attitude is, well, they brought it on themselves. Maybe they did. Maybe that's what the priest and the Levite thought when they passed by the man that was beaten and left for dead by the robbers in Luke 10. Well, he shouldn't have been down this road by himself. You know what? This is a dangerous road. He knew there were highwaymen down here. He brought all that on himself. No. I look at somebody in their needs and I don't say, well, they brought it on themselves. I'm going to help. I'm going to stop the bleeding if I can. And then if they had something they did, I will address that. But can I say that I have the heart of a servant if I'm not a volunteer in the day of God's power? I want to close our study by reading with you, admittedly, a somewhat lengthy passage. And I just want you to think about it as we read it. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 41, Jesus giving us a glimpse of the judgment. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Why were these people in this judgment scene lost? Were they lost because they embraced false doctrine? Were they lost because they worshiped with innovations? Were they lost because they didn't understand and didn't practice scripturally the work of the local church? Why were they lost? Were they lost because they rejected baptism? No. Not in the context here, ladies and gentlemen. These men and women were lost because they did not have hearts of servants. Greatness in the kingdom of God is being a servant of God and being a servant of others. Let me ask you tonight, are you a servant of God? Are you genuinely a servant of God? You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you're willing to, here we go again with this gesture, repent of your sins, turn from them, confess your faith that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. You can be raised to walk in newness of life. You can live to be a servant of God and hear Him say, well done, you good and faithful servant, when this life is over. If you're subject to the invitation, we urge you to come right now as together we stand as we sing.